Let's pray as we come to think about this theme of gentleness. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you speak to us in all kinds of ways. We pray that as we look at the biblical theme of gentleness this morning, you would help me to speak your words faithfully, and by your Spirit, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a sense in which our world is becoming a less gentle world. You only have to see the news at the beginning of this week with someone on the streets of Belfast having their heads attempted to be chopped off with a knife, a terrible attack, but then followed by an even more violent response by gangs of people going round from house to house trying to get rid of migrants from Belfast and burning houses down and so on. It's a terrible situation and a horrible situation, and it shows an increasing lack of gentleness in our world, a lack of gentle discourse or argument in our politics. And I wonder if this is fueled by social media. After all, on social media, it's much easier, isn't it, to say something horrible about someone when you don't see them face to face. And social media, in a way, encourages this kind of aggressive or harsh talk because it tends to get more traction, it tends to get more notice. And what's rewarded on social media is attention. So maybe social media is leading us into a world that is less gentle, less kind. But as Christians, of course, we are called to gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit we've been looking at over these last few weeks, and we're now on the eighth out of nine, so if you're getting fed up with it, only one more to go next week, and that's it. But these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, characteristics that we take on from God, godly traits, if you like, and gentleness is a key one of those. And gentleness, how do we actually get gentleness? How do we become more gentle as Christians? I want to point to three possible ways of doing that. One of them is not riding a donkey, by the way. But firstly, it is to recognize that we are called to follow this godly trait, this godly characteristic. And of course, Jesus, as our Messiah, as our Christ, is the one who is gentle. Way back in the Old Testament, Zechariah says this prophecy, this forecast of the future. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In Jesus' time, empires were coming and going, in Zechariah's time too, and the great symbol of power was the war horse. Alexander the Great, who conquered masses of territory and was famous for having his special horse that he trained himself. But Jesus comes not on a war horse, on a donkey. He deliberately plays out this prophecy of Zechariah when he comes into Jerusalem and people declare him as king. You see, in those days, kings and empires were built by going around and killing your enemies. But Jesus came and died for his friends. Through him, we don't find death, but life. In him, we don't find a temporary kingdom of power and abuse, but an eternal kingdom of love and peace. And as Christians, we're called to imitate Jesus. We're called to be like him. So the more we focus on who Jesus is and what he's done for us in his death on the cross, the more we naturally will grow in gentleness ourselves. But secondly, I think the thing that helps us grow in gentleness is to be confident in his grace. I'm going to refer to a couple of verses around the passage that we read. So the verse that comes immediately before the passage, remember when Paul wrote Galatians, he didn't split it up into chapters, but the verse that comes immediately before says, "Do nothing, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." If we're about trying to compete with each other, if we're about trying to show that we're better than other people, then we tend to be naturally belittling of other people, judgmental of other people, trying to show that we're more righteous or better than them. And yet later on in verse 14 of chapter 6, Paul says this, But I do not want to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul didn't go around saying, look how wonderful I am, look how much I've achieved, look how good a person I am. He said, look at the cross. Actually, in one letter he says, I am the greatest of sinners, but God's grace was enough for me. You see, when we truly understand God's grace to us, that we're forgiven and made right with God, not because of what we do, but because of what God has done for us in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, when we truly understand that, we find a real confidence and humility. Confidence because we know that we are saved despite how much we mess up. But humility because we know we don't save ourselves. We're saved because God has saved us, not because of how great we are. And when we have that confidence and humility, it enables us to actually deal with others with gentleness. Because we're not competing with them to try and show that we're better than them. We're not belittling them or putting them down. We just want to help them, to restore them. So I think understanding God's grace is really important as we come to become more gentle as Christians. But thirdly, I think also it relies on discovering God's peace and praying for his peace. In Philippians, Paul writes a letter which actually has got a big theme of humility in it. And humility, by the way, in Greek is a very similar word to the word for gentleness in Greek. They're very closely connected. But in Philippians, Paul also comes to a point in chapter 4 where he's trying to deal with a particular issue in the church where there's a conflict in the church between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know much about this conflict, and it doesn't really matter what it was, but it was obviously causing a lot of problems. And Paul's saying to the leaders, you need to deal with this. But then he goes on and he gives some advice about how to deal with conflicts. And actually, some of the verses he uses are very famous verses, which we often take out of context because they're so good. So rejoice in the Lord always is something he says. You know, if you rejoice in God, then you're going to be focused on God and not on the disagreement that you have with each other. But he goes on to say this. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And of course, in a conflict situation, the more you deal with each other gently, it helps to calm things down, doesn't it? Create understanding and listening. But then he goes on to say, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think there's a real connection between this peace and gentleness. You see, when you're feeling anxious or stressed about a situation, particularly if it's with someone else and what they're doing or what they're threatening to do to you, then you're much less likely to be gentle in response. Often harsh words, even violence, comes out of anxiety and stress within. But Paul says, particularly to a situation of conflict, don't be anxious. Turn to prayer. Bring your problems, bring your issues to God in prayer. And as you do so, God will give you a peace that transcends all understanding. And when we find that peace in our hearts, then it's much easier to be gentle with others because the stress is taken away. How do we develop gentleness? Well, we look at Jesus Christ and we imitate him. We find confidence in the grace that he's won for us in his death on the cross. And we learn to come to him with our anxieties, not to express them in stress with other people. We pray for peace and we find it. So that's how we discover gentleness, but we want to see what gentleness looks like in action. And the first thing I want to talk about in terms of gentleness action refers to the first verse in our reading, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And it's about restoring others. And it says there, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So the context here is maybe someone who is been a Christian for a while, but then they've been caught up in some sin, no idea what it might be, but then they're ready to come back. And so it's about someone in the church getting alongside them and helping to restore them to true behavior, true Christian behavior, and helping them to come back into the life of the church, kind of restoring or a repairing of them in their faith. Or it could refer maybe to people that are new to faith coming in, who have particular issues that, you know, their life's still far from being a Christian lifestyle. And how do you get alongside them and help them to become more Christian in their lifestyle? And it says, though, that someone who is spiritual should restore them gently. Now, if you've got your Bibles open at Galatians 6, you need to look back a few verses and you'll see that the end of Galatians 5 is basically the bit about the fruits of the Spirit. And then there's that verse about don't be conceited. And then there's this verse. So when Paul talks about someone spiritual, the context suggests he's talking about someone who is actually exhibiting in their life all the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's people with that kind of characteristics that will be effective in restoring others that have fallen away from the faith or are new to the faith. Spiritual here doesn't mean someone who sort of, you know, crosses their legs and goes, oh. It doesn't mean someone who's very religious and always at church. It doesn't mean someone who can spout Bible verses left, right, and center. It means someone with the characteristics of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that's really stressed is this gentleness. When people come to church and become part of the church, they will come and they will have aspects of their lives that may well be far from being a Christian lifestyle. Maybe they're still in an unmarried sexual relationship. Maybe they're still caught up on habits of drug and drink abuse. Maybe they're prone to swearing. Maybe they're someone who could easily work, but are finding excuses not to work and just relying on handouts from others. All kinds of different aspects of life they may have as they come to faith. And if they come in and the first thing we say to them is, you must change this, then they're going to walk out again. They're going to disappear. Or even if we sort of just be nagging about it again and again. Actually, God, when you look at the Bible, is very slow in expecting change on people. He does expect people to grow into lifestyles that mirror his ways. But think about Abraham, great hero of faith, but actually was married to his half-sister, an incestuous relationship. Jacob, who was prone to lying and deceiving people and conning people. Or David, who was a very violent man and falls into adultery. God is gentle and patient with them. And so he is with new Christians. Sometimes people do change in some areas of their life quite dramatically, but for most of us it takes time to grow in our faith, to grow in Godlikeness. And so we should give people time. We should treat them gently. I was at a conference this week, and I went to a session on seaside communities and being a church in a seaside community. And there's a lady there from Hastings, which is a place in some ways quite like a lot like Ramsgate, very deprived, possibly slightly more than Ramsgate. And she'd grown up on an estate in Hastings and had come to faith later in life. And she sort of come to faith as a teenager, then drifted away and then come back again, as is quite common. And she said when she came back to church, she was someone who, you know, didn't have a job and kept making lots of excuses for not getting a job. But the people that she got to know as Christians were quite gentle with her, the group she was in. And they found a way of encouraging her into work that wasn't like being hard on her and pushing her into it. What they did was they got together and they raised £500 between them and they bought her a car. Now, admittedly, not a very good car for £500, but one that would move. Because part of the reason she was saying she couldn't get jobs was she says, I can't get to the interviews. That was her excuse. So they bought a car for her. And so she got the car, she got a job, and now she's a CEO of a charity and speaking at conferences, and she's written Christian books. Through their gentleness and generosity, she was able to have time to grow and to change to be the kind of person God wanted her to be. This is gentleness in action, in restoring others. And in gentleness is important in the way we deal with each other within conflicts within the church. And you only have to look at all the different denominations around the church and the different divisions there have been over the years to see that churches aren't very good always at dealing with conflicts. And yet we need to deal with each other with gentleness when conflict arises. So Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, when there's conflict, when there's issues going around, if we learn to respond with gentleness, then we're more likely to begin to build up a connection that will enable a discussion that will lead to a solution. And Paul, when he writes to Timothy about dealing with people that maybe are saying or doing things that are way out of line in terms of church, says this: those who oppose you, you must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't say banish them, kick them out, shout them down, or anything like that. He says gently instruct them. Try and teach them the truth in the hope that they will understand it and come to understand it and believe you and get alongside you as well. I met up with someone at an event a few months ago. And they told me that they'd gone on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and it had been such a big experience for them that they decided when they got back they wanted to start going to church. And then they went to church, and it was an annual meeting at a church. And it was a particularly angst-ridden, argumentative annual meeting. And he just walked out and didn't return. If we don't relate to each other in gentleness, then people would put off, people would turn away. And you can probably think of examples of people you know who have had similar experiences. But even when it comes to talking to people outside the church, in our witness, in our evangelism, we need to be gentle in reaching out. Because actually it's by gentleness that you persuade people. It says again in Proverbs, through patience a ruler can be persuaded and a gentle tongue can break a bone. In other words, if you just persistently and gently talk to someone and try and explain to them the gospel, then they come to believe. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Do you know that word demands? It's quite a strong word, isn't it? It's almost an aggressive word. But Peter says, yet do it with gentleness and reverence or respect. Actually, as we talk to others about our faith, sometimes because our faith is personal, we can feel like people, when they put objections to us, are getting at us, and we can get quite upset and angry about it. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I remember as a teacher in a pub on a Friday night with my colleagues, and we got into a Christian debate, and I found myself getting quite het up about it. And when you get het up, you tend to stop being gentle. But actually, you know, when we're talking to people about the faith, it's not about trying to prove ourselves right. It's about trying to sort of notch up a recruit or anything. It's about simply sharing what we've discovered about Jesus. That he is the savior of the world, and in him is real life. When we have that kind of attitude, it's easy to be gentle and to speak to others and hopefully win them for Christ as well. Again and again in the Bible, it says that what we're about as Christians needs to be done in a gentle manner. In a world that's becoming less gentle, can we as Christians show, as example, a gentler way? Can we show the possibility of a gentler world rooted in Jesus Christ, the one who himself came as the gentle king, the one who saves us and gives us confidence and humility that we too can be gentle, and the one who we can turn to in our anxieties and find peace, and so be gentle with others as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are the gentle Messiah, the gentle God. Help us to be gentle in all our dealings. In your name we pray. Amen.